around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, December the 12th, 2022. And this day is my wedding anniversary, Kim and I's wedding anniversary. Been married 41 years. And God has been so good to both of us, blessed us immensely, bestowed upon us immeasurable grace and mercy. And for that, I'm very, very, very thankful for the love and the grace of God. So many times, because of adversity, we fail to magnify and glorify the Lord. Needless to say, the world is changing, changing quickly, changing drastically, and the word for the new year is acceleration. Of course, God put that word in my spirit in January of 2012 after an extended time of prayer and fasting. One word, acceleration. And that's been nearly 11 years ago. And truly, everything has accelerated. People are extremely busy. People are running to and fro. People are uncertain. People are nebulous, ambivalent. But God is the same. God does not change in any capacity whatsoever. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change because he is God. He is immutable, the doctrine of immutability. God cannot change. God cannot change. Sadly, you and I cannot make that statement the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, meaning in the past, I'm certainly today not what I was 45 years ago. I have changed. I pray you have changed. I pray you have grown exponentially in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will grow when you pray and you read your Bible and you find time to be in the presence of the Lord. As I've been saying over the last some few weeks and months, prayer is one of the greatest tools that God gave the church, one of the least used. One of the least used. And that is the power of prayer. As I said, you can change the future. You can change things by simply prostrating yourself, praying, communing, and fellowship with God. Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12. And the Bible is absolutely clear. Herod had already killed James, the brother of John. He saw that it pleased the Jews, and he proceeded further to take Peter also. When was he going to do it? After Passover, after the days of unleavened bread, and of course the Bible uses the term Easter, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And where do we find Peter? He's in prison. But the Bible said, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Praying without ceasing. Have you heard that lately? Have I not been advocating pray without ceasing? The church was in prayer without ceasing unto God. And what happened? God sent an angel. And God opened the prison doors. The angelic being delivered Peter out of the prison, out of the future that Herod had intended for him. Herod's disposition concerning the future for Peter was to be executed and killed by the sword. But the church was praying without ceasing. And let me say this today, and I want to be very careful and diplomatic. You know, people in the natural want to take credit for elections. We did this. We did that. We knocked on doors. We did this. Let me say this emphatically. It is the prayers of the saints of God that are changing things. It's not politicians. It's not politics. It's the church, the body of Christ, that is changing things. We'll never get credit from the world. They'll never say, because you guys prayed and sought the face of God, we were able to succeed. We were able to get into office or change laws or whatever. But we know it comes from seeking the face of God. If we don't know that, then we don't know the Bible. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. It's the saints of God that change America, the world, a government, a country, a nation, etc., etc., etc. Now, there'll be those who'll say, oh, our campaigning, the ones that we put up to run, they're the ones. No, they're not. No, they're not. You and I, the saints of God, are the ones that deserve the credit. But it will never be such. They won't say, we want to thank God for the church. We want to thank God for the saints of God that prayed and God intervened and God turned around things. See, every man has free will. Every man has free will to do as he pleases. God is still the God of everything. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and them that dwell therein. But see, sinners don't follow God. Sinners are corrupt. They're evil. They're vile. They lie. They cheat. They rob. They steal. They plunder. They pillage. Saints of God don't do that. We live right. We're honest. We're forthright. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't embezzle. We don't do those things. And the world is going to take all the credit for the goodness. But I want to give you and God the credit. You're the one that prayed. You're the one that fasted. You're the one that lived a life of great integrity, wherein you do not lie, you don't cheat, you're honest, you're forthright. But the world will take the credit and say, oh, we campaigned greatly. We ran great candidates. No, the church is the salt and the light. It is the church that is making a divine difference. It's not the world. But they will always quickly step up to the plate. They will take the credit. Those who pray turn the hand of God. Those who pray and petition move the heart of God to do things for us, the church. There's nothing that God is not in control of. You say, well, it looks negative. It looks bad. God allows that because of sin. But again, he said, if my people, if we, the redeemed, the blood-bought, the church, turn to the Lord and seek him, he's the one that changes the future. You go on there in that 12th chapter of Acts, how the people were praying, crying out to God. I find it amusing, and that Rhoda answers the door. Peter's knocking at the door. He's been released out of prison. Let me share that quickly. Acts 12. verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What were they doing? They were praying. They were changing the future for Peter. And I believe in the end, they changed the leadership because Herod soon dies afterward, eat up with worms. But let me go back. Acts 12, verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, this is Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, your voice is your name in essence. You can hear a person's voice and know who that is. All you have to do is hear the voice. I was in a place of establishment one day, and there was a couple sitting, and they weren't sure whether it was me or not. But when I spoke to one of the clerks, they heard my voice, and they said, that's David Lankford. And they came up, introduced themselves, etc. The voice. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. What is amusing about this, not funny, but amusing, amazing, they're praying for Peter. The angel of God delivers Peter. He's standing at the door, but they don't literally believe. And they tell Rhoda, you're mad. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, he was waving his hands, hey, hold on, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, unto the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Herod had sought for him and found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Sadly, all the soldiers that were overseeing the Apostle Peter, every one of them lost their lives. That was the penalty. You lose a prisoner, you lose your life. That was the fear, the anxiety of the jailer in Acts chapter 16. When the jail cell swung open, he pulled the sword and would have taken his life. But in the dark, the Apostle Peter discerned what he was doing. He said, sir, do thyself no harm. We are all here. The jailer was going to take his life. But Paul discerned that. He said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. God is in control. But God's not going to move against wicked, vile, sinful people. God will move in behalf of the church, the body of Christ. Acts 12, verse 20. When Peter had somehow gotten out and the soldiers could not explain how, here in Acts 20, verse 12, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. That was dangerous. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I believe the people praying here in Acts 12 changed the future of the leadership because Herod died. Now, we'll never know, figure out how God is going to do things. In a thousand lifetimes, you will never figure out how Elohim is going to do things in the earth. Our job is to pray, just like they did here in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing. I just did a series on 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, where Paul said, pray without ceasing. We've got to pray. Prayer will turn things around. Prayer will change the near future. Now, things are going to become more ominous in 2023. This is why you must pick up your prayer life. You can't afford to not pray and seek God. Don't waste the value, the opportunity of prayer. Don't do it. Don't waste it. Make the time. Take the time. Consecrate. Set aside a particular time and pray. Commune and fellowship with God. I want to take a few minutes today and just share a few letters, a few notes. It's always encouraging to me to read the letters that my wife puts on the desk, the emails, whatever they might be, and hear from the people of God, such as yourselves. It blesses me, encourages me, and strengthens me to know I am making a difference. And when I say I am, it's the Holy Spirit of God in me and the word that is proclaimed. I can do nothing of myself. I don't take any credit for what God does. To God be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. I'm just like a horn. The Holy Spirit is the wind that is put into the horn, and it makes a sound. It makes a particular sound. My ministry is to warn the church and to call sinners to repentance. I am a watchman that sounds an alarm, trying to get everyone that listens to turn back to God. Be disciplined in your walk. Do not be casual. Do not become comfortable. You must be steadfast in your walk with God. You must be set. You must be fixed. Not that you're broken, but fixed, a fixture. Set in stone, where you are immovable. You don't oscillate, you don't vacillate, but you're consistent in your walk with God. You know, some people have the victory on Sunday and they're out and lost and in darkness on Monday. No, that's not the way we live. We live for God Monday through Saturday like we do on Sunday. We don't change. We want to be like God in that nature. Let me share a couple notes today from people. It says, Dear Pastor Lankford, I can see in your demeanor and hear in your voice such sadness for what you are seeing in the news in our country and around the world. Yet, you encourage us in Jesus' name and words. Thank you for your teaching in these times. It means so much to me. The last session you encouraged us to read Lamentations, which I did, and I cried. Nothing has changed in our world. You are a good man and a wonderful teacher. Again, thank you for all your encouraging words, your call for repentance, your explanation of Scripture. May God bless you, your family, your staff, your ministry. Don't know what I would do without your ministry. To God be the glory. You know, as I get older, I remind the Lord I didn't call you. You called me. You wired me a particular way. You wired men like David Wilkerson to be a perpetual warning. Why does God do that? Because he loves us and he wants us to turn so he will not have to grievously judge us. But if we don't turn, God has no recourse but to judge the sin. Pastor Lankford, just a note to tell you how much David and I appreciate your messages. We listen to you on a regular basis, and your teaching of God's word encourages us. Blessings to you and your ministry. That's from David and Beth. Dear Voice of Evangelism, please keep going. I stand as a witness for this ministry. Please, God, continue to bless and strengthen this ministry and all those involved and all that support it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's from James and Jessica out of Florida. God is a witness to the truth. God always bears witness to truth. The Holy Spirit confirms truth. Pastor Lankford, thank you, sir, for all the in-depth teaching and the powerful preaching. I have gained a great amount of knowledge from you, sir. I thank God for you and all the work that your team does. Your ministry has been a tremendous blessing to me in my life. I am sincerely grateful. May God reward you as you stay strong. May God keep his eye upon you and protect you and yours in the days ahead. May the Lord give you peace in the coming chaos. Thank you, Michael from Canada. Thank you, Michael, for the kind words. Dear Pastor Lankford and family, your recent teaching on God's compassion and judgment is very helpful in putting things in perspective concerning Scripture. And it is especially encouraging to us, as very recently God had given me Psalms 103:17, emphasizing his mercy for those who fear him. Psalms 103:17 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting, unto them that fear him." People who fear God get mercy. People who don't fear God do not get mercy. Again, thank you for teaching repentance as you always have. It is our only hope. That is true. Pastor Lankford, I've been watching your teaching for about 8 months. I want to thank you for the Word of God instead of a lot of words that mean nothing. The Word of God is truth, something we don't hear much anymore. I hope this offering blesses your ministry. God bless you and your ministry, Susan B. Just wanted to share a couple notes today. Those notes encourage me, they strengthen me, they embolden me to remain steadfast and keep on keeping on and serving the Lord in spite of opposition. God is forever faithful. God is forever faithful. Amen. I want to take a few minutes today. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. A familiar passage. I'm sure many of you know this passage. I've quoted it many, many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." If I were going to put a title on this little message today, it would be steadfastness. Steadfastness. One of the greatest characteristics in the life of a believer is the disposition of steadfastness. So many people today drift away from God. I know times are arduous laborious, and difficult. And this is a very soft generation. Sadly, the church is anemic. The emphasis in most pulpits today is about self and self-esteem. What a tragedy. I was talking to a man during the revival meeting in Hickory after the meeting, and he was from the Raleigh area in North Carolina. The church he attends, the pastor admonished them to watch the Andy Griffith Show. You know Andy from Mayberry, Barney Fife, Otis the Drunk. And the pastor said, watch the programs and find and discern the moral meaning or disposition of that program. I thought, are you kidding me? Now, this is a person that attends a particular church shared that with me. Andy Griffith, Mayberry, such a sad state for that church to have that kind of a pastor. Why don't he preach morality? Why doesn't he preach steadfastness? Why doesn't he preach with conviction? Why does he not preach with clarity? Instead of directing people to television programs, direct them to the Word of Almighty God. This is the cynicism that is being spewed from pulpits today. Is that not sad? Is that not terribly tragic? Satan will seek to move each and every one of us one way or another. However, we are admonished by the Apostle Paul to remain steadfast. The word steadfast means to be sedentary, or better yet, settled. Sad to say, many today are too easily moved. Paul said in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we're to be adults. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. We have a lot of children, nearly infants, in the church today. They're not settled, and they're easily moved by anything. They're easily moved by false prophecy. Let me say this. If you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has a place of residence in your heart, in your life, you will not be easily moved by the things that you hear. I've heard now for the last decade, we're going to lose the internet. We're going to lose the power. All of these fear mongers fomenting all of this stuff. Instead of magnifying the Lord, they're magnifying all the doom, all the gloom. Every day, it's nothing but doom and gloom, 24-7. Doom, gloom, doom, gloom, fear, anxiety, trepidation. There's more to God than judgment. I said there is more to God than judgment. That's why I love the book of Lamentations. In spite of how Jerusalem was razed, ruined, utterly destroyed, what does Jeremiah say? Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are renewed every day. Thy compassions fail not. What a disposition. What a disposition. You know what Jeremiah was saying? It is well with my soul. My relationship with Elohim is right. I'm justified. I'm washed. I'm redeemed by the blood of the coming Messiah. My faith is fixed on Calvary when he comes. And as I said some weeks ago, yes, his message was negative. Why was it negative? Because of the sin. Yet, though he preached adamantly, profusely, against sin, filth, degradation, idolatry, shrine, temple prostitutes, both male and female, Asherah, the phallus that they had put in the temple of God. Yet when Josiah, whose name was prophesied 300 years before he was born, in 1 Kings chapter 12, if I recall, would come, would bring forth a great revival and a great reformation. I was thinking this morning as I was lying in the bed, it was around 7 o'clock, I was getting up. Before I got up, I began to peruse the things of God in this likeness, in this manner. And what was that, you may ask? God always moves in the midst of trouble and difficulties. And he's always victorious. It looks as though he is snared in his ministry when he's teaching 5,000 men plus women and children. They'd been with him for 3 days. He said to the disciples, we can't send them away. Some will perish. They will fall by the wayside. He said, what do you have? 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread would not feed this multitude. You see how there was opposition? You see how there was negativity? You see how things did not look well? But what did God do? Multiplied the loaves and the fishes. They're in a boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And they're going to the other side. But suddenly, a storm comes up. The disciples are crying and fearful and intimidated. And they run to the hinder part of the boat. And they say, Master, you don't care whether we live or die? What's going on here? He goes to the bow of the ship. He says, peace be still. The storm ceased to exist, and the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the sea and the winds obey him? What kind of man is this? See, again, he prevails in the midst of trouble. Israel is snared between the Red Sea, the Egyptian army. God says to Moses, his servant, stretch forth thine hand. Suddenly, the Red Sea began to part. All of Israel, hundreds of thousands, went across dry land to the other side. It looked impossible. But as Gabriel says to Mary in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. I believe today that the angels marvel. They marvel at the magnificence of God. They marvel at the power, the majesty, the glory, the sovereignty of God. They are mesmerized how God does stuff. God is in control. Now, you may question his control. You may question what's taking place, but it doesn't take away from who God is. This is why he says to you and I want you to be steadfast. I will take care of everything, says the Lord. I will take care of it all. I want you to be steadfast, unmovable. I don't want you to oscillate, vacillate. I don't want you changing like the wind. I want you to be consistent. As I was thinking this morning, how so many times God entered into chaos, crisis, dilemma, failure, shortage, whatever. And he took care of it, didn't he? He tells the disciples, Lazarus' death. This sickness is not unto death, he said, but for the glory of God. Why? He intentionally waited till Lazarus died. Because Lazarus died, he was able to walk and stand before the tomb and tell Martha and Mary in John 11:24, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, he waited till it got worse. You say, well, I don't want God to wait that long for me. I want God to move quickly. So you want to take away from the deity, the majesty, and the glory of God. I said John 11:24, John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, Lazarus was what? A believer. Jesus waited until his body was stinking. Mary says, he stinketh by now. His body is rotting. His body is decaying. It's too late. It's never too late with God, even in death. Darius' daughter was dead. Jesus said, everybody get out of the room. He goes over there, takes the damsel by the hand, and raises her from the dead, and says, now feed her, give her something to eat. As I was thinking this morning, it's like everything is 1,000 times negative, then Jesus enters in. Christ enters in. God enters in. And you know what? He always succeeds, doesn't he? He succeeds every time. We don't read where he could not, he would not. Now, we do read in Matthew 13:58, for all my doubting Thomases out there, Matthew 13:58, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Your unbelief hinders the hand of God. God could do some things for some of you, but you don't believe. You really don't believe. This is why you're not steadfast. You're like doubting Thomas, except I see the nail scars in his hand and the spear that was driven in his side. I'm not going to believe. Jesus appears, reveals himself, but he says the greater blessing is in those who believe yet have not seen. That's you and I. We didn't get to see the literal physical nail-scarred hands or where the spear was driven in his side, yet we believe. He waits till the 11th hour or a minute before midnight. I know many times I've said, why did you wait so long? He waits to grow our faith, to be steadfast, to be immovable, wherein we are not tossed to and fro by every wind, every whim, every caprice of doctrine, but we're to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Satan doesn't want you strong. Satan wants you weak and anemic. Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Your strength is not in yourself. Your strength is in God. God is my refuge and strength, David said. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you hear the words of God's man? We need to understand these men and these women in the Bible that we read about are no different than you and I today. There's just no difference. That's why James 5 tells us that Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. The same feelings, the same emotions, the same discouragement, the same weaknesses. I mean, Elijah runs from Jezebel. Weak. Humanly weak. But God is faithful. James 5:17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. We're all human. So many times we think these characters in the Bible were some kind of super-duper unnatural saints of God. And they were, but not in themselves. They were great because of God that was in them. But they struggled. They grappled. Elijah, he runs and he hides himself from Jezebel. And he declares, Lord, I'm the only one left. They've torn down your altars. They've slain the prophets. They've abandoned your word. I'm the only one left, Lord. God said, get up. There were 7,000 in a cave that had not bowed their knee to Baal. What does that tell us today? There were 7,000 unmovable saints of God in a cave, and I believe with all of my heart, they were praying, fasting, seeking, and worshiping Elohim in the cave. They were faithful. You see, God is going to have a remnant so that when we say, I'm the only one left, I'm the only one trying, God says, no, no, no. I got 7,000 over here. I've got 5,000 over here. I've got 6,000 over here. I've got 2,000 over here. What are they doing? They're praying, fasting, seeking, and worshiping me in spirit and in truth. They're steadfast. See, there's always going to be a faction in the earth that is steadfast, unmovable. Sadly, there seems to be a loss of people being rooted and grounded in the body of Christ. I came back to the Lord in June 1978. By spring of 1979, I preached my first sermon. I studied and studied and studied and studied and studied, and I thought I had a very, very good message to preach. I stood before the mirror in the bedroom. I looked in the rearview mirror riding down the road, rehearsing my sermon. And I thought, well, I can speak for 20, 25 minutes, I believe, with certitude. But in 8 minutes, I was done. I said all I knew in 8 minutes. Novice, young, immature. But God began to help me. And I kept praying, and I kept fasting, and I kept bathing my mind in the Word of God until I became steadfast. You see, I think about a tree. You know, you could plant a 2-gallon, 3-gallon, 5-gallon tree in the soil. Leave it there for 2 weeks. Come back out in the yard, and you can pull it up physically with your hand. Just pull it up. Let's just assume it is an oak tree, a white oak, or red oak, or pin oak, whatever kind of oak tree you want it to be. Come back 50 years later. See if you can pull it up. That tree, 50 years later, will stop a Greyhound bus, a tractor-trailer truck. The truck can hit the tree. The bus can hit the tree. They're utterly destroyed, but the tree remains standing. Why? It is rooted. It is grounded. That's what God wants out of you, where a Mack truck spiritually can hit you instead of you being ruined and destroyed. The Mack truck from hell is destroyed by the power of God that abides in your heart and in your life. That's what God wants. That's what God wills. That's what God has predestined, predetermined for you. So many people today are easily moved, and so many give up. Let me say it again. I'm going to keep hammering it and preaching it and teaching it. If you are consistent in your prayer life and in your Bible, you will not give up. But just as surely as you quit praying, just as surely as you abandon the word of the Lord, just as surely as you forsake being in the presence of God, you will capitulate. You will surrender if you quit seeking God. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you seek God, you keep yourself edified in his word and in the Holy Spirit. If I took 2 months off, 3 months off, no prayer, no Bible, no fasting, no meditation, no contrition, I'd hate to think where I would be. I want to say this. You got preachers who never pray. They're not preachers. They're hirelings. They just say they are. They never fast one meal. They eat chicken and banana pudding all the time. That's their lifestyle. Full of entertainment, full of pleasure, full of leisure, never traveling, agonizing, pursuing, or chasing God in any capacity. And sadly, these buffoons have a following. Out of courtesy today, there's a false prophet. He's got long hair, wears leather jackets. He's on all the prophetic venues. I want to tell you right now, the guy is a false, triple false prophet. Initials RB. Why do we want to look like a rock star and say, I'm a prophet of God? This is why the world, let me rephrase that. This is why the church is so anemic. This is why the church has no power. This is why the church waffles. And you have all these guys making all these declarations, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And they're lying, and Jeremiah said they're lying prophets. He didn't say they weren't prophets. He said they're lying prophets because they're prophets of the devil. They're not prophets of God. They are prophets of Satan. It is Satan's ministers. It is Satan's hirelings. He ordained them. He anointed them. He's the one that chose them. Their words are false. Their words are not true. And people look for this. This is what they want. This is what they want. This is what they desire. And you could prophesy all you want. Why don't you prophesy repentance? I'm going to, God willing, the first of the year, start a series on rediscovering the Word of God. 2 Kings 22 and 2 Kings chapter 23. We're going to exegete those two chapters in their entirety, about 55 Bible verses. But I've been praying for the last, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. God, help me. Give me the next series. Give me the next teaching. Give me what I need to feed the flock of God. Give me what I need for the people to turn and walk in righteousness. And you will find 2 Kings chapters 22, 23 to be very, very, very uplifting. Very uplifting. Because it speaks about a man, Josiah, a king, who is moved by the hand of God when Shaphan discovers the word of God in the temple of God following Amon and Jeroboam. Some believe that the Pentateuch was hidden during their reign. And then when Josiah was repairing the temple, it was discovered. They brought the Pentateuch to Josiah and they read it. And when he heard the word of the Lord, the Bible said, he rent his garments. He wept and he repented. He said, oh my God. Oh my God, we're about to be judged. We're about to be destroyed. We're about to be raised by the power of God because we have forsaken the word of the Lord. And so they send a faction to hold of the prophetess. And she prophesies. She prophesies. Thus saith the Lord. And the prophecy is negative. Why? Why again is the prophecy negative? Because of the sins of the people. That's why the prophecy is negative. And you got all these prophets running around prophesying positive, 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 positive. Huldah, she prophesies. She says, go tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me. They've burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. You're not going to avert the judgment of God, she said. But she sends a prophetic personal word to Josiah. She says, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they wrought, and they brought the king word again. He then takes his remaining years, brings about one of the greatest reformation in Judah/Israel's history. And God extends, delays the judgment in the future because of humility, prayer, and weeping. Josiah's future was changed. Because he was steadfast, he prayed, he repented, he sought God. Personal word from the Lord. I'll get into more detail when we start this new series. You see, the word of God, the Pentateuch, probably mostly Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28, overwhelmed the man of God. Let me also throw this in while I'm speaking about this. God had already established judgment in his word. Did you hear me? God has already established judgment in his word. Deuteronomy 28. You got 68 Bible verses. Fourteen of them pertain to blessing. 54 pertain to curses and judgment. I can show you in Deuteronomy 29, I believe it starts in verse 26, Huldah prophesied or repeated or foretold Deuteronomy 29 around verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, what God would do. So she was not prophesying something novelty, something new. No. She was already preaching, declaring what God had already said in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. When I or anyone preaches the word of God, preaches the judgment of God, it's already in the scriptures. It's not forecasting, prophesying. No, it is foretelling. God's already said, this is what I'm going to do. 2 Peter 2:6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. I can prophesy that passage and declare emphatically God is going to bring a fiery holocaust on America and all other wicked nations. How can I do that? Because God's word said that. I'm not prophesying something new. I am foretelling what God has already said relative to judgment in his word. I'll pick this back up tomorrow concerning steadfastness. See, this is the joy. This is the joy. If I remain steadfast, God's got everything under control. I've said it. Others have said it. Civil war. Third World War, but Jesus will not have yet come. People are talking about Armageddon, Armageddon. Listen, when Armageddon comes, you know what's going to follow Armageddon? The second advent of Christ. People have gotten the Bible so out of divine order because they don't know what they're talking about. Folks, when Armageddon comes, what follows that is the second advent of Jesus, the Lord's Christ. If Armageddon were to come in the next several weeks or months or however, you know what you start rejoicing in? The coming of the Lord is right behind it. You must pray. You must seek the face, the counsel of God. You must be steadfast. If you do these things, you're securing, you're anchoring your soul in Jesus Christ, because the tempest will increase. The winds will howl. The waves will be so briny, they'll be so mammoth that there will be foam, residue from the turbulence. It might be a little salty. Jesus says, I'm the same yesterday. I am the same today. I am the same forever. What God has done for his people in the past, he will do for his people in the future. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great, great, great evening. Thank God for his blessings.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.